fundamental belief, number three, of the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. As I've mentioned in the past, in some messages, I believe these are the fundamental beliefs, just not United, but the Church of God itself in its entirety. Brethren, during this day and age, with all the hustle and the bustle and the busyness of the world, and how it tries to engulf and overwhelm us with too much activity, it's easy to overlook the precious gifts that God has given to us. I'd like you to go to the book of James, James 1. We never want to forget where our most wonderful gifts come from. You know, when you stop and think about it, just getting down to brass tacks, if that's what you want to call it, or the fundamentals, we live because God lives. We owe Him everything. We owe Him everything. Him and His precious Son. But look at the book of James, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. This gift, many gifts, innumerable. I love that statement that David makes in the 139th Psalm, where he says the thoughts of God for him are more than the sands of the sea. That's a lot of thinking. How precious we are to God and how He thinks about us. But one of the gifts that we have been given, and it continues to be emphasized and emphasized and emphasized, it's the gift of absolute truth. We are the recipients of this gift, and it's something we must never, ever take for granted. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to address the very dangerous enemy that we have, and make sure that we as God's people are able to recognize Him and His influence in the lives of all humanity, for all that man has lived upon this earth, but also in our own personal lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The introduction to this number three booklet. Satan the devil. We believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and His law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion. Our modern world does not necessarily believe or take seriously Satan. You speak about him, it's just a myth. He doesn't really exist. They do not know him, or they do not believe him. They do not take his, or even be aware of how powerful he is. Just going to take a few moments to share with you something that happened to me a long time ago when I was serving in Southeast Asia. And it just so happened at this unique time in my life, I was in the United States Army, and I was given the responsibility of being a point man for a search and destroy situation. I may have shared this in the past, but I'm just going to kind of review it. We were moving through the central highlands of South Vietnam, very, very wooded, and I went around a corner, and there was a brush all around me, and I stopped, And I looked over to my left, and there was a young man dressed in camouflage fatigues that were not like mine. And he was an Oriental man. And he had a weapon that did not look like mine either. And both of us froze and stared at each other. And I, to this day, I thank God that all of a sudden I just had the thought, drop down and look up underneath the brush. And so I did. And there were three Americans, Caucasian men, in the same kind of camouflage fatigues as I was carrying or wearing, and they were carrying the same kind of weapon I was. And they looked at me, just kind of nodded, and I stood back up and looked at the young Oriental man, and he looked at me, and I nodded to him, and he nodded to me. And as time went on, a little bit later on in the day, I found out that this young man was from the Philippines, and he was a patriot of the United States government. But he was just completely on his own on how to dress and how to arm himself. But he looked in my eyes, and he knew how close we had suddenly had a confrontation. I didn't do it. Thank God. Thank God. So one of the questions I have for you today, can you recognize the enemy? I've just talked to you about Satan. More importantly, can you recognize an ally? I'd like you to go to John 8. Gospel of John, we've been there before already today. Book of John, just a magnificent gospel message of this man who had a unique responsibility for documenting God's word in a very, very special way. Starting in verse 38. Of John 8. Tell you what, let's go to verse 37. Forgive me for messing up your notes. I'm good at that. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Of course, this is Christ speaking. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that is God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Boy, that is a huge question. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. You do not hear because you are not of God. That's incredible. It angered them greatly. One of the most sensitive and penetrating questions that I must consistently ask myself, am I of God? I must make sure I make every possible effort to prove this daily. Many will express the name of Satan in this world. They'll refer to a devilish activity of some sort. But the bottom line understanding is that he is very, very real, brethren, and he desires to murder. He desires to destroy everyone in this room. You're familiar with the scriptures, or at least I believe you are. I hope you are. Where Jesus looked at Peter and said, Satan desires to reap you as wheat. I've mentioned that before here. He desires to reap every one of you as wheat. Praise God that we are so greatly protected. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. Paul speaking, of course, here, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, nor walked in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan referred to as the God of this world, the God of this age. Mr. Mann spoke about it as well. He's very real. He's very real. Let's go over here to Ephesians 2. Paul emphasizes this to the book or to the congregations in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone in this room he's speaking to. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were there one time. Now God has called us into his marvelous light. I mentioned everybody in this room, but also the brethren that are witnessing this in Kansas. I find it interesting that in the majority of movies, I don't go to a lot of these movies. In fact, I don't go to them anymore. When I was a kid, though, I liked horror movies. I liked them. Got excited and all that junk. But all the movies presented Satan in some unique way, but most of the time they presented him as a very scary, horrifying figure. Ugly. You know, just think about the gargoyles that are around the cathedral at Notre Dame in Paris. They were put in place there to scare people to coming to church. That was one of the reasons why they made them. To scare people into coming to church. There was a functional use for them. They also helped get water off of the upper levels of the church. And so when it rained quite a bit, a lot of water came out of the mouths of those gargoyles. But brethren, whether or not they were functional, the gargoyles were ugly. Now, I don't know when Lucifer made his decision. We know his character became horrifyingly ugly. did his appearance become horrifyingly ugly. Well, let's go to Ezekiel 28. Just to review a unique area of scripture that talks about Lucifer and what happened in his life. He lived for a very, very long period of time. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Destroyed his place. Took him out of his responsibilities. But he did not destroy Lucifer or Satan in the sense of completely eradicating him. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Incredible. Initially, Lucifer was beautiful, as I mentioned earlier. But his character is profoundly, profoundly vulgar and ugly. Brethren, the reason why I bring this attention to you, just describing Satan, there's some things I want to address going back to that experience that I had when I was in Vietnam and talk to you about things that I've learned over the years as I've kind of thought about these matters and compared them to the life that we're living now. Number one, Satan is camouflaged. And he is camouflaged very, very well. He is a spiritual chameleon. He can present himself in very interesting and influential ways. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. We were there earlier today. Starting in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 11. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity, Paul speaking, of course, from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Certain people having agendas in this congregation. Paul was intervening for them to protect them. 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. One of the most incredible demonstrations of Satan's power is that he has designed and he has created a society and a culture that either belittles or destroys women. And he aspires these young ladies to be involved in activities they have no business being involved in. Incredible deception. We cannot thank God enough for the gifts that he gives to us. Responsibilities of men to make sure we are protecting the church. Make sure that Proverbs 31 is deeply impressed upon the youth, the middle-aged, the aged, women and ladies, the church, to keep them from harm. Men to be guardians of the gate, guardians of your home, guardians of your family. The first point that Satan directed to the first woman, the first wife, eventually to become the first mother, it was an enticing question. But let's go back to Genesis 3. Been at this unique time in history many, many times. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to come back to this a number of times today just to emphasize the incredible influence and how powerful Satan, our adversary, our enemy, is, and that we cannot take him for granted. Literally, with every breath that we take, thank God for protecting us from him. Verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the tree, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. We will come back. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 states that Satan deceives the whole world. Years ago, I heard an old white-haired old man just say, "The world is so deceived that they don't know that they don't know." That's an interesting statement to say. They don't know that they don't know. And that's the epitome of deception. It's the ultimate camouflage, brethren. It's the ultimate camouflage to be so cunning and deceptive that humanity will not believe that you exist. Second point I want to think about when I was back there overseas is number 2, Satan is armed and he is very dangerous. He is armed and he is very dangerous. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Back to the book of Ephesians. This, of course, addresses the incredible armor that God has given to us spiritual armor that we must don every day. But look at verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's interesting that Satan shoots from afar. He shoots fiery darts. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is daily. It's daily. But notice something about God's armor. Starting in verse 14. Truth. One of Satan's fiery darts is that he promotes relativity, syncretism. That truth is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me. That's relativism. It's a lie. It's a lie. You notice righteousness in this same verse. The breastplate of righteousness. God's commandments. Mainstream Christianity says these have all been done away. At least one of them has been done away. And if it hadn't been done away, it's been changed. Ultimate deception. Incredible. We know that commandment to be not only the Sabbath, but the holy days that we're getting ready to enjoy within these next few weeks. Rejoice before the great throne of God of how blessed we are to know this absolute truth and the ultimate destiny that God has in mind for humanity, not just us. Praise be to God that nobody's going to fall through the cracks. God has everybody in mind. He does not desire anybody to perish. Verse 15, we look at that our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Coming of the kingdom. Satan has inspired them to have a false gospel. A false gospel about a false Christ. I've already mentioned the shield of faith. One of Satan's number one darts is doubt. How many of y'all suffer from doubt? I hope if I asked for a show of hands, every hand would go up. That comes directly from Satan. Doubt. And then in the verse 17, the helmet of salvation, the ultimate incredible destiny, as I mentioned earlier, for us and for humanity, but in this day and age, evolution, not only the theory of evolution, but the philosophy of evolution has dominated everything in our society and culture. Evolution, the purposeless existence. Evolution says there is no designer, there is no creator, there is no sustainer of the universe. We live because we are evolved. We die and that's it. There's nothing after it. The purposeless existence. That's the foundation of evolution. God's plan of salvation, this magnificent plan, shows a plan of our purpose of eventual eternity. With him, fulfilling his work and will. And then finally, we look at the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. In this day and age, the Bible is just another book. It's just another book written by men. And it's not any better than any other book. It's not any more important. I mean, it's amazing that even in this country, the United States of America, the Quran is starting to take a stronger influence in people's lives. Just stunning. Brethren, Satan will not neglect a single one of these points. If he can find a chink in your armor, he will abuse it. He will find it. He'll work on it. Inspect your armor every day. Inspect it every day. Make sure there's not a chink in your armor. Don it every day. As you're putting it on, thank God for it. It's a gift. The gift of God's armor. It's there for a reason. Don't take it lightly. When you get up in the morning, you have your private prayer, ask God to help you to put it on. Don it. Because you're going out into the world. Satan knows it. Satan's danger is something that is of the most critical consideration in the awareness of our lives. Peter described him as a roaring lion. You realize that God has not told Satan, you cannot run around on the earth. You can continue to do as much as I let you. Go back and just review the first few chapters of Job. Satan can only do as much as God allows him, but he still allows him to go about on the earth seeking to devour whom he may. Don his armor daily. Stay as close to God as you possibly can. Brethren, you can't get close enough to God and his Son. You just can't. You start having this idea, oh, I'm close enough. I'm close enough. We know that the God whom we worship, the God that we love, the God who has given us everything, he never slumbers and he never sleeps. But neither does Satan, brethren. Neither does Satan. He knows those who are of God. I know it's been mentioned before, but I don't mean to just throw that in, just as if, though as it's casual. But just because of simple time, we know that right after Jesus Christ was baptized, he was tested. Satan was given permission to approach the Son of God. Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He knew Satan very, very well. He knew him very well. The third point that I want you to think about is that Satan is not alone. We've already mentioned numerous times that there not only is Satan, but there's millions of demons. He is the God of this world, as was mentioned earlier. We must never underestimate that Satan will use any tool he can to get to us. There was an old story I heard a number of years ago. You've probably heard it. It's been around for a long time, but this very, very famous journalist, news reporter, was given opportunity to talk to Satan, interview Satan. And she asked him, am I picking on ladies there? She asked him, do you mind if I see your home? He says, yeah, come on in. So she walked in with him, and all over the place were tools of torture. There was the rack. There's others in coals of fire. Things where you hang people upside down and torture all over the place. And she says, well, which one is the most dangerous? Which one do you take the greatest pride in? He said, oh, it's the one that's keeping that door open right there. She goes, what? And he reached down and picked up a doorstop. And she goes, well, that looks like a wedge. And he said, exactly. If I can find a crack in any organization and fit this wedge in there, and I start getting a little bit bigger wedge, and all of a sudden I can divide them getting them moving in the direction that I want them. I'm dividing them. You know, I know that was just a false story when I first heard it, but I just thought, you know, there's a lot to that. One of the principles in the book, The Art of War, been around for thousands of years, it says divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. It's pretty amazing. It works. We've seen it in our own country, tragically. We've seen it in the Church of God. I'd like you to go back to John 8. Just turning back to the book of John, because I want to re-emphasize something that Jesus Christ stated there. He states in this, is verse 44, where he is describing Satan so profoundly. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of it. Now I'd like you to go to 1 John. We're in the Gospel of John, but now we're going to go to one of the letters of John. Because John makes a profound point in everything that God inspired him to write. But in 1 John chapter 4, God inspired John to write any number of things to get our attention to keep it. Whether he was talking to the first century church or he's talking to us today. First John 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And that is worth a huge number of Bible studies. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, Satan. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We must daily, constantly, be testing the spirits, donning the armor of God, in evaluating these. I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11, for the sake of time. But I'm going to read this scripture. Please write it down in your notes. Because Paul makes a very, very interesting statement here. Starting in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 2. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Brethren, we must be aware of how Satan works. We must not be ignorant of Satan, and we must not be ignorant of how he works. Brethren, for the person that is being called by God and invited to receive his son's sacrifice and be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that person is going to be addressed by two spirit beings. The first and foremost, of course, is God. And for the sake of this message, I am considering God as God the Father in Jesus Christ. When you go back and refer to John, the Gospel of John 1, 1, 2, and 3, where it describes the Word of God. He was the Word of God, he was with God, and he was God. They're one unified in mind. So when I make this statement about being addressed by two spirit beings, I'm just making a point. The first is God. Our calling comes from God the Father. The second spirit is the one that desires to interrupt this invitation. He wants to interrupt the invitation from God. That is why it is imperative that when we know someone is being called by God, you children, you babies in Christ, you young people, you are very vulnerable. And we must never take that lightly as parents or as ministry. And that goes hand in hand with somebody that accepts that calling and goes through all the responsibilities, the priorities, and the standards that God has established in helping those young people ultimately come to make that incredible decision to be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands from the ministry. When you first receive the Holy Spirit, that makes Satan even madder. If he hasn't been able to thwart that, disrupt that in his unique way, you are brand new in this covenant with God. We need to protect those young people. Those young converted people. Satan is very influential towards our conversion. He tries to interrupt it. The first enemy, of course, is Satan himself. We have three enemies that are fighting against it. The second is the world system. This culture and society, it is not God's. It is Satan's. It wasn't designed by God the Father. It wasn't designed by Jesus Christ. It was designed and implemented by Satan. The third enemy we have is our carnal nature. The old man. Romans 6 tells us that that man, that person, is dead and buried and supposed to remain there upon our baptism. We're supposed to be a new person. Brethren, we must not be ignorant of his devices. Please go back to Genesis 3, because we're going to take a look at something very, very interesting. That even though it happened at that time, it continues to happen again today. The third chapter of Genesis. Brethren, this is the introduction to three spiritual distractions that has occurred then and it occurs now. These three spiritual distractions were used against Jesus Christ just after he was baptized and began his ministry. Go back and review Matthew 4 and look at all the ways that Satan addressed Christ. He did the same thing with Eve and Adam. He did the same thing with Christ. Three spiritual distractions. You know, some will say, oh, it's happened a long time ago. It has no bearing now. Listen, brethren, man is man. That's why this book is so magnificent and so unique. It's the Word of the Living God. He used these three methods to distract and attack all of humanity ever since. You're going to notice that within these is the spirit of error. The spirit of error. The education system within the Western world that our children are raised in today, as we come out of high school and go into the colleges of this world, it is just profound how you can see what's going on there. It strongly supports the philosophies of Satan. Throughout the world today, it's supported in every institution. I'm just going to talk to you today about three very influential men that were used back in the 19th century that has strongly promoted the education system of the Western world today. These three men, they were relatively unknown when they lived, but they made such an impact on society. You heard the statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The first, Karl Marx. He is the father of communism. The communist premise, there is no absolute truth. The communist premise is that there is no absolute truth. Remember what Satan said to Eve. I asked you to go back to Genesis 3. And it's so interesting what he said to her. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Satan directly opposed the absolute truth and the law of God. God said you would die. Satan said you wouldn't. Satan directly opposed it. He stated that the law of cause and effect does not exist. I will not ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever had a thought in your mind that when you were misbehaving, you had a thought that went something like this: "Oh, it's not going to happen to me. I smoked for 11 years before God called me into His church. I'm not going to suffer the effects of that. I used to ride motorcycles like nuts without a helmet. I'm not going to have a wreck." And go on and on and on and on. "Oh, it's not going to happen to me." It's very, very clear today, everywhere you go. Brethren, this is one of the most dangerous of spiritual influences in our battle as Christians. God has given us the freedom and the liberty to make our own personal choices. God has given us the freedom and the liberty to make our own personal choices. But we do not have the freedom to choose the consequences of those choices. I can choose to stick my hand in a fire. I can make that decision. But once my hand hits it, I cannot sit there and go, "Ah, that isn't going to burn. It's not going to happen to me." You can't choose the consequences. The second person that is so incredibly influential in this day and age is Charles Darwin. He's the father of evolution. He simply stated that there is no designer or creator or sustainer God. He does not exist. Natural selection, survival of the fittest, has promoted the false idea that mankind is the pinnacle of all that there is. This is the spirit of self oriented competition. Win at all costs. Us versus them. You see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. It's the false idea that states that there is no higher entity in all the physical realm than the human being. This spirit is perhaps the most dangerous within the house of God because it is very capable of interfering with the necessary. It is very capable of interfering with the necessary reconciliation we must have when we have conflicts with each other. The spirit of competition. Us versus them. When we have disagreements with each other, brethren, we've got to solve those disagreements. We've got to resist this spirit. This spirit will directly interrupt your love for your brother. Christ commanded us to have for each other. We're supposed to love each other the way God loves us. That's the new commandment. You know, Satan stated, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. In other words, mankind and mankind alone will be the ultimate judge of another's destiny. Mankind alone will be the ultimate judge of another person's destiny or the ultimate judge of another person's relationship. I, Ralph Redline, will determine my relationship with you. I should surrender to God and let Him determine that relationship. And then I should surrender to that. To love you as God loves you. We see this influence in the willingness to refuse reconciliation and rather to choose self-focus and self-interest. Very dangerous. The third person that is most influential in this nation, in this Western culture, for a long, long time, Sigmund Freud, the father of modern psychology. Mankind will determine what is the best solution to any given situation or problem based to promote the selfish person's agenda. It's very, very similar to number two, but Satan said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will make the final decision. You will make that final decision. The tree of good and evil does not contain the goodness of God. That good that is listed there, that is not the goodness of God. It is not the holiness of God. Very deceptive. Mankind is led to believe that the final determination of what is right and wrong is in the natural mind of the human being. There was a member of my family that was strongly immersed in this, and this person just told me that every human being has that innate ability to always choose the right thing to do. I was amazed at that statement. Just amazed at it. In spite of all the turmoil and the chaos that you see just in this country, how could anyone make such a statement? Freud stated that nothing is greater than the mind of man in human reasoning. These influences are in the realm of the spirit. Human beings are extremely vulnerable. We are extremely vulnerable to those things, brethren. It's an amazing study to see the responses of Adam and Eve following their meeting with Satan in the garden in the influences of those spirit of error. Notice, look at verse 10 of Genesis 3. Starting in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? He knew where he was at. So he said in verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden. I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam was immediately influenced by the spirit of fear. Brethren, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you know, it's a gift from God. It is not a spirit of fear, but it's of a sound mind, a loving and powerful spirit. And we must do everything within our power to enhance it every day. Look at verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate it. The spirit of accusation. The spirit of accusation. Brethren, that's one of the accusations, that's one of the descriptions of Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. And Adam fell right in line. I'd like you just to move over to the next chapter because look at how this influenced one of the first children of Adam and Eve. You know we're going to talk about Cain. Chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, verse 1, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain forgot, or he did not care about the absolute law of God. He chose to believe there would be no consequence for his choice. Look at verse 13 and 14. Now, this is after he slayed him and God approached him directly. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Oh, woe is me. Victim mentality that permeates the world today. You refuse to take, understand that there are consequences for your choices. And they were bitter. The spirit of competition ruled Cain, so he chose to rule over his brother. This revealed jealousy, it revealed envy, it revealed suspicion, and eventually he made the decision to put himself into the place of God, and he took the life of his brother. Cain encountered every consequence of making bad choices. Tragically, brethren, this is the legacy of humanity. How many billions upon billions of billions of times has this been repeated? And it's being repeated as I speak. As we've already mentioned earlier or gone through the scriptures, 1 John 4, 4 through 6, Those who are of God, they hear God. Those who are not of God or of the world, they do not hear God. They cannot hear God. It's impossible until He personally chooses to address somebody. You know, earlier Adam and Eve heard God moving through the garden. They feared. They hid themselves. Before that, they were not ashamed. After that, they were very ashamed. This influence of Satan. To me, that was the first attack on marriage. It was the first attack on marriage. They responded to the spirit of error. Brethren, we must be hearing and listening to God and never fear to draw as close to Him as possible, as I mentioned earlier. Go ahead and be sure and review John 8 all the way through John 10. And ask yourself a question. Am I in love with God? I love God. Am I in love with God? They directly from the Son of God. He was the Word of God. He expresses a vast contrast between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. It's imperative that we come to understand this very important reality in our lives. Let's go to Luke 9. As we draw to a close, 9th chapter of Luke. Pretty interesting experience that they went through, like all human beings. You go through an experience and you learn from it. Ninth chapter of Luke, starting in verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. As they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Yet he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Every day I must ask myself, what manner of spirit am I of? The spirit of truth or the spirit of error? Am I a son of God? Am I pleasing to God? How receptive am I to Satan? How long do I entertain thoughts that he constantly projects? Our lives are a test, testing of the spirits from moment to moment to moment to moment. Very interesting scripture in Matthew 11, verse 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Brethren, this does not justify military service. What Christ was talking about is that we have a spiritual battle that is second to none. We fight the good fight. We run this incredible race. We don this armor every day. We do everything within our power to help each other. You ever go back and look at someone that's ever received the Medal of Honor and read what they did, you'll notice that every man that's ever received the Medal of Honor, they were in the fight and the battle, and the majority of their activities were saving their brothers. They were in the middle of doing their best to save their brothers in the midst of the battle. That's what fellowshipping is so profoundly, magnificently wonderful. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together so you can share each other's experiences. And both of you together, three of you together, four of you together in your prayers can resist Satan and resist his demons. Time is short. Satan knows it. He will do his best to keep us from succeeding in any and all of our efforts in seeking God's kingdom. Brethren, first generation Christians were directly called by God out of the societies and culture of this world. They proved the fundamental truths of God and began living them during their lives of conversion. Second, third, and fourth generation Christians are sanctified and called by God in a most unique experience of being raised and instructed by their mommies and their daddies and their families in the fundamental truths of God. Then as they grow, they must individually prove the way of God. They must individually recognize the enticements and the dangers that are within Satan's society and culture. Profound difference in first generation with second generation, third generation, and fourth generation Christians. Profound difference. But we have the same incredible potential, both of us, both of the generations, all the generations that God has called in His unique way are moving to salvation, are moving to the kingdom of God. We must not put off or procrastinate in any way, shape, or form the need to become more like God on a daily basis, resisting Satan, responding to God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Pray for the eyes to see, the ears to hear, so there will not be found a place for Satan to work in your lives. Have a successful fight. Have a successful race. Have a successful salvation as we resist Satan, our enemy. Happy Sabbath, brethren. It's always a great pleasure to be here.